is Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Hi everybody, let's keep that bit of the Bible open as we look at it together, and let's pray for God's help. Our loving Heavenly Father, Psalm 19 says about your words in the Bible, "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And Father, we believe that, and so help us now to listen to your word, to be warned by it, to enjoy it. And as that psalm ends, so we pray too, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, how would you describe our church? What adjectives would you use that would fit King's Church Guildford? Friendly, faithful, loving, active, evangelical, tolerant, solid? There's all kinds of words we might use. How many of the words that you would use would be positive? Some words could be positive if you mean them one way, but then they might be negative in another sense. Take active, for example. Isn't it good for a church to be active? Well, it depends what they're actively doing. If a child is active at 2 a.m. in the morning, that's not good. If a volcano is active, watch out. Or tolerant. Isn't it good for a church to be tolerant? Well, it can be. Depends on what they're tolerating. If a government tolerates murder, that's bad. If somebody does something mildly irritating but we tolerate it, well, that's called patience, isn't it? Good for them. Today we're reading another of Jesus' letters to a church, this time the city of Thyatira, and Jesus describes that church as faithful, active, tolerant. But not all of those things are meant as a compliment. As with all the letters in our series in Revelation, Jesus gives his opinion on a particular church. This isn't written about us, but at the end in verse 29, he says this, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So as we hear Jesus' take on that church, let's reflect on our church, reflect on ourselves, to see if it describes us and how we should respond if it does. In verse 18 to 19, Jesus starts off positive. His first adjective is active. Jesus praises an active church. Jesus praises an active church. The church in Thyatira is active, and in that particular instance, that was a good thing. Let's read verses 18 to 19. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. See how Jesus praises an active church. But before he describes the church, see how he describes himself in verse 18. Eyes like fire, feet like burnished bronze. That's just how he looks in the vision in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The description is hot. And that would have been a very familiar image to the people in Thyatira. They were famous for their metalwork, especially their bronze. So they would have known all about super hot furnaces, melting metal, burning off all the impurities, coming up with something strong and dazzlingly shiny, and then burnishing it, that is, polishing it until you could use it like a mirror. Jesus is the Son of God, whose blindingly bright eyes see everything. And what he sees when he looks at that church is activity, busyness. And he says, that's a really good thing. I know your deeds, he says. There's great things happening there. And we know it's good activity because the next things that he mentions are love and faith. Love is the mark of the Christian. Love for God, love for one another. It's the greatest commandment. And the Thyatirans are loving. They have faith too, trusting in the Lord. But love and faith aren't invisible. Jesus can see their love and faith actively at work in their service. This Remembrance Sunday, we remember the sacrificial service of those who fought and died serving our country. And here Jesus sees these guys' service and he also honours it. The ways that Christians put themselves out for one another. Jesus sees that and praises it. One of the best things about Thyatira is that their activity and service aren't just a flash in the pan, a burst of activity when they first became Christians, but now the flame is burning out. No, he sees their perseverance and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Isn't that great? They're doing more now than they ever used to. Now, in most areas of life, the opposite is true, isn't it? You get older, you start doing less. You start a job full of enthusiasm, and after a while, you do as little as you need to stay employed. You begin a race at top speed, and then you jog over the finish line. But not these guys. They are doing even more than ever before. So they're not just serving, they're serving more. Not just loving, they're loving more, having more faith. Jesus praises them because they are active and growing. It's worth us reflecting, isn't it? Is that true of us? Now, not having our own building, going back into lockdown again, on the surface, it looks like Kings is doing less than before. But I've been delighted to see just how much more effort has gone in to do the things which used to come naturally. It's fantastic. But as individuals following Jesus, do we love him more than we did 2 years ago? Are we serving him more than we did last year? Many people took on projects during the last lockdown. We're going to clear out the loft. We're going to get fit and learn an instrument, learn another language. Remember all the flour selling out? Everyone decides, I'm going to bake my own bread. Now, I might be a cynic, but I guess most of those projects have fallen by the wayside. How about our walk with Jesus? Has that grown, progressed, increased during this crisis? Have we taken the extra time that we have to pray more, to get stuck into our Bibles, read good Christian books? Have we taken those opportunities to meet one-to-one with a friend from church more, or to share with our non-Christian friend the great news about Jesus? As Jesus casts his all-seeing eye over Kings and over each of us, does he see an active church doing more than before? Thyatira were active, and Jesus praises an active church. But in the midst of the busyness, not everything that's been happening has been good. Thyatira are a bit like sort of the flip side of the church in Ephesus. I don't know if you remember that first letter we looked at. They had lost their first love. Thyatira, they still love more than before. Ephesus needed to start doing the things they used to do because they'd stopped. Thyatira is doing more than ever. However, the good sides are flipped too. Ephesus hated false teaching, whereas Thyatira is perfectly happy to tolerate it. And that is where Jesus brings his stinging criticism. The first adjective was active, the second one is tolerant. Jesus judges a tolerant church. Jesus judges a tolerant church. Everybody wants to be seen as tolerant. In our culture, it is the highest possible virtue, so much so that the one thing we cannot tolerate is intolerance. As Oz Guinness said, in our day, it is worse to judge evil than to do evil. We want people to be tolerant of everything. But when Jesus says this church is tolerant, it is not a compliment. Verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel." When King Edward VIII abdicated the throne to marry Wallis Simpson, the Queen Mother refused to utter his new wife's name. From that moment on, she was simply known as that woman. And Jesus similarly has something against this woman, but he does say her name. He calls her Jezebel. That probably wasn't her actual name, but it's a very fitting one, as we'll see in just a moment. In Thyatira, there was a woman going about doing things and saying things which she ought not to have done, and which the church ought not to have let her do. They are being far too tolerant. In verse 20, she calls herself a prophet. Jesus evidently doesn't agree, but she likes to think of herself as a spokesperson for God. She is teaching in the church, whether that's up front or in smaller groups, one-to-one. However she's doing it, she's very influential, and it is a bad influence. Her teaching is leading people away from the truth and into ungodly behaviour. You see that at the end of verse 20? "By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Her teaching encourages Christians to sin, which is what false teaching always does. Judge it by its fruit. What kind of lives does this teaching produce? Jezebel's teaching says that immorality is absolutely fine. Jezebel says getting involved with the worship of other gods, joining in the feasts and the horrible parties afterwards, which honour false idols, not a problem. When God in his word says, actually it is a problem, don't do that. She's misleading the people, hence the name Jezebel. In the Old Testament, Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, possibly the worst king Israel ever had. In 1 Kings 16, we're told that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And listed among his many sins is marrying Jezebel. Imagine how bad you have to be that marrying you is a sin. She's the one who introduced the worship of the fake god Baal into Israel. That was her idea. Pretty soon she was killing off the Lord's prophets. She was a terrible influence, not only on Ahab, but on the next two kings, who were her sons, and on the whole nation. In terms of the Old Testament, Jezebel is a proper baddie. And that is the name that Jesus gives to that woman in Thyatira. Just like the original Jezebel, she introduces other gods into the mix. She's encouraging things that God specifically forbids, saying stuff is okay when it's not. Claiming to be a prophet, she says that she has received a word that God's people are free, free to behave however they'd like. She says, your soul is saved, so what does it matter what you do with your body? She says, God knows your struggles, and he wouldn't want to hold you back from living your best life. If you need to join in with the feasts at the idol's temple to get that promotion at work, God understands. He's a bit bigger than to worry about all of that. That relationship, whether it's with someone you're not married to, or someone who's married to someone else, or someone the same gender as you, it's actually a beautiful thing. No, it is not, says Jesus. It is sin. But you can see why her teaching would be so popular. It's seductive. It plays to what we want to be true. And it's still incredibly popular today. Jezebel herself has gone, but there's no shortage of people vying to take her place. People who claim to speak for God, but who lead people astray. I saw something recently online about modern friendship and how many people define a friend as somebody who will always be on your side no matter what. If you can't be in my circle, you're not in my, you can't be in my circle if you're not in my corner. Despite the fact that circles don't have corners, but that's not the point. It's saying that to love somebody, you have to approve of everything that they do. Every stupid decision, every selfish opinion, every little mistake. A real friend is a cheerleader. You go for it. You do you. And the church tags along with it. Christians are often so desperate to appear relevant and tolerant and a good friend to the world that we don't call out the things that are clearly wrong. Churches calling themselves affirming, as if that's always a good thing. Depends what you're affirming, isn't it? If your friend was affirming about people who steal stuff, I would be concerned. And I'd check I still have my wallet. But people do this, maybe not about theft, but other sins. Well, it's at least okay, if not something to celebrate. Church leaders, preachers, authors, thought leaders on Twitter, so-called prophets, who tell us that in the 21st century, things have moved on. We're wiser now, kinder, more tolerant. The irony being that if you don't start being more tolerant, you'll soon see how tolerant they really are. And this isn't just from leaders, it creeps in to all kinds of people. How often have you heard somebody say that they have prayed about something and that God has shown them that it's okay for them to disobey God? Let's be in no doubt. God says, flee from idolatry. God says, flee from sexual immorality. If Jezebel says, or anyone else says something different, don't put up with it. Don't tolerate it. Well, that's their opinion, we might think. And true, and I'm not trying to say that people aren't entitled to their own opinions. Lots of secondary disagreements we ought to tolerate. We ought to bear with one another. But this is saying that when it comes to sin and lies, don't tolerate those opinions being treated as a valid option for Christians. Don't let them go unchallenged. And certainly don't let that stuff be taught in church. Whether in sermons, or life groups, youth and kids work, one-to-ones, wherever. Don't tolerate it. In the Old Testament, Jezebel didn't start off by outlawing the worship of the true God, hunting down Elijah to try and kill him. That came later. Now, Jezebel started by introducing Baal as a valid alternative. Just as good as the real thing. Who knows, maybe even better than the real thing. Why don't you worship them both and see how you like it? It's syncretism, that is merging together idolatry with truth. This Jezebel did the same thing. She says, you can worship Jesus on a Sunday. He gets Sundays, sure. And you can worship the emperor on a Tuesday. You could be a Christian and openly sin. Don't worry about that. Like mixing a little bit of poison into your dinner, as if just a little bit won't make any difference. And the church in Thyatira puts up with it. They continue to allow it and do nothing to stop her. When it comes to sin, false teaching, they're very tolerant. But Jesus, for one, has had enough. He will tolerate her no longer. In verse 21 and 22, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Jesus has been very patient. He isn't hasty in judgment. He's given plenty of time to repent, but the time has now run out. Jesus judges this woman that the church tolerates. The one who defiles the marriage bed is sent to her sick bed, a bed of suffering. Now, the first Jezebel in a lovely story, the first Jezebel was pushed out of a window, trampled on by horses, and then eaten by dogs. Lovely. Jezebel number two will also meet a sticky end. And not just her, but also her followers, verse 22 and 23. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. I thought about making that the colouring verse, colouring sheet verse this week, but then went for something a little more family friendly. It is hard to read, isn't it? But it's clear. Jesus judges a tolerant church. The people who go along with her are called her children, and they will be struck dead. Like the Manic Street Preachers said, if you tolerate this, then your children will be next. Just like the first Jezebel's family was entirely wiped out, judgment will come. Her followers are also called those who commit adultery with her. Adultery is being married to one person and going off with somebody else. It's a very serious thing. Can you imagine a husband who was happy to tolerate his wife having an affair? Yeah, no big deal. Don't worry about it. No way. The church is the bride of Christ. We are his people in a covenant relationship of love. Idolatry and sin are like cheating on him. So of course, as a loving husband, Jesus is intolerant of it. And as the judge of the world, he takes it very seriously. What exactly this judgment is, when it will happen, isn't 100% clear. But whether this sick bed, this time of intense suffering, whether it's in this life or after it, either way, there are consequences for false teaching and sin, for teaching it, following it, tolerating it. Jesus judges a tolerant church. And he wants us to know that. See the results of the judgment in verse 23? Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Do we know that? That this is who Jesus is? He isn't just an affirming friend. He is the judge. Most of us missed fireworks night this year. How about this for a bonfire? The one whose eyes are like a blazing fire burns through the front that we try to put up. He sees through to the truth. He doesn't just see how active we are. His x-ray vision sees the heart and the mind of each of us. He knows our thoughts, he knows our motives. His judgment is unavoidable and completely just. It will be according to our deeds, accurately repaying each for what we've done. Not that we're saved by our good deeds, but rather our behaviour will prove the reality of our connection with Jesus. If we go along with Jesus' rivals, we harbour the enemies within, that isn't a great sign about where we stand with him, is it? The tolerant church is not the true church. So acting like sin is okay, that won't wash in the end. Jesus judges a tolerant church. But there is a way back. These adulterous people will suffer intensely, verse 22, unless they repent of her ways. What's needed is not tolerance, but repentance. Turning back to Jesus, making a decisive break with sin. Friends, this is the good news. Sin is bad. Idolatry is wrong. Jesus is judge. But if we repent, Jesus is forgiving. That is our only hope, isn't it? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. Is this a word to you? To us? Is there teaching that we are tolerating? Behaviour that we're tolerating? Things you know God does not approve of that you are allowing in your life? Perhaps we haven't full on committed adultery yet. Are we flirting with this kind of teaching? Let's repent. In Thyatira, not everyone was Jezebel. Not everyone agreed with Jezebel, but a lot of people tolerated her. As a church, are there influences we need to cut out? Specific teachers, books, ideas that we just need to be clear, not anymore. Somebody we need to talk to about what they've been saying. Repentance is the answer. Jesus judges a tolerant church. But not everybody in Thyatira had gone along with it. Not everyone had been tolerant. Last week in Pergamum, some of them did hold to the false teaching. Here in Thyatira, some of them didn't. There was a loyal minority. And Jesus addresses them next with his third adjective, faithful. Jesus rewards a faithful church. Jesus rewards a faithful church. He sees the heart. He knows his church and he loves it when his church is faithful to him. Faithfulness being the opposite of adultery. To those people, he is kind and gentle. Let's read verse 24 and 25. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Well done. I've got nothing more to add, nothing else you need to do. You're doing a great job. Just stick with it. Keep up the good work. Hold on to what you have. Perhaps you're in a situation where you've faced Jezebel-like nonsense from friends or family, people at school or work, or just out there in the culture, and you have held on to the truth. Good on you, says Jesus. I couldn't ask for anything more. I will not impose any other burden on you. Feel that encouragement. Hear that warm urging to keep holding on. The opposite of holding on to what you have is wanting more of something else. And people who follow Jezebel have done just that. They've gone for something else. They're those who are said to have learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Which sounds rather Halloween-y, doesn't it? Presumably Jezebel's website wouldn't have said, the stuff I'm talking about is from Satan. No, she would have said, this is really deep stuff. For the advanced, not for the beginner. These are secrets to unlocking real depth. And how many Christian bestsellers are called things like 10 Secrets of Spiritual Growth or Going Deeper? Claims to take you further with God than any boring Bible preacher can ever take you. And Jesus says, nope, it's Satan. It's not deep. It's actually very, very shallow and silly. Because Jesus is the last word. There are no more secrets. There is nothing else you need to know that you can't read for yourself in the Bible, that any decent teacher or mature Christian couldn't show you. The faithful are those who are satisfied with what they have and don't listen to lies. They hold on to what you have. That's the only actual command in this little letter. Hold on. Doing more than you did before, that is great. As long as you hold on to what you have, guard it, accept no imitations, be faithful. Hold on until I come. And that idea of Jesus coming, that makes us look ahead, doesn't it? To when Jesus returns and rewards his people. It's a great way to end the letter. As he promises two rewards to his faithful church. Sharing his authority and sharing himself. Firstly, sharing his authority. See verses 26 and 27. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them as an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I've received authority from my Father. Now, do you ever read stuff in your Bible and just think, did I read that properly? Jesus is promising to give us authority over the nations, just like he has authority over them. See, he's quoting here from Psalm 2. In that psalm, the nations rage against God, but the Lord laughs at them and makes clear, no, I've chosen my king. My son is going to be the king and the judge. And here Jesus promises to share that authority with us. Wow. Now, this could be about evangelism. Like in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He gives us authority to proclaim his name to the world. That's certainly true. I think it's more likely about final judgment and life in the new creation. In some way, believers will be involved with Jesus in ruling all things. We reign with him. We share his victory. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3 says that we will judge angels, which is just astonishing. And perhaps this is saying that for those who faithfully discern right from wrong in this life, Jesus will include in the process of ultimate judgment at the end. Whatever it is, it's an enormous privilege, isn't it? Jesus sharing authority with us. And as if that's not enough, hear the promise in verse 28. I will also give that one the morning star. What's that? Well, Revelation 22 verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. He is the morning star. Jesus will give us the ultimate reward himself. In a marriage, the faithful spouse, their reward is their spouse. They share in one another. And here Jesus promises to give us him. He gives himself to us. Jesus gave himself most clearly to us on the cross. Jesus gives himself to us by pouring out his Holy Spirit so that we can know him now. But one day, we will see him and he will give himself to us fully and forever. I will also give that one the morning star. Sometimes before sunrise, you can see one bright star in the sky. It's actually the planet Venus, but it dazzles like a star. And when you see it, you know that the dawn is not far away. Now, in our world at the minute and always, there's a lot of darkness about. It can be hard to hold on. But Jesus is the morning star, and he is coming soon. He rewards a faithful church. And can I add, not just those who've always been faithful. None of us would be there if that was the case. But even the people who went along with Jezebel, but then repented, they can be forgiven and join in with this. People use a lot of words to describe churches and Christians. Not all of them are fair, but let's be more concerned with how Jesus describes us. Jesus praises an active church. Jesus judges a tolerant church. Jesus rewards a faithful church. Let's pray. Our loving Father God, we are sorry for the times that we've been too tolerant, allowing things that you forbid. We want to repent of that. Please forgive us. Help us to be faithful and to hold on to what we have. Help us to be active and growing all the way until Jesus comes. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.